We now go into the Black Rock meeting, the first Sunday in September 1970.
Thank you. say, my friends and brethren, that I'm glad to be back with you one more time. To me, it seems to have been quite a long time since we here last. I hope you feel that way too. But I am wondering in my mind what, if anything, I might be able to say to you this afternoon by way of speaking in the name of our blessed Savior, because I feel to be so little and so insufficient. And I don't know whether you get this way or not, but I get this way very often, that I find I can't even think a good thought. And so it's a pretty bad place to be in when you are expected, as I am expected so often, to stand before the Lord's people and have nothing in mind to say. I feel sometimes I lack faith, that I know that the Lord is the only one through His Spirit can enable us to worship Him, to enable me to speak in His name, because I'm not able myself, within a degree of liberty. But somehow or the other, I just, weakness of my flesh, I fear to come trusting in Him. I shouldn't be that way, but that's the weakness of my flesh. I thought a little bit ago, since I came into the building, of a wonderful declaration of the Apostle Paul, which is familiar to each and every one of you. And I have mentioned it many times, but I do not feel that just to mention the truth two or three times or more than that becomes boresome or tiresome. But if the Spirit of our God takes these things, if He takes these things and applies it into our heart, then we will rejoice time after time. It is not something new that you're expecting, I'm sure, but something that is old and pertaining to the gospel of the Son of God, and pertaining to those things which the Spirit of God has revealed in your hearts. Now, if God has not revealed, if you have not had a revelation, you won't know anything of the gospel of the Son of God. Because only those who have been blessed to have been taught of the Lord, only those who have been blessed to have had the light of the knowledge of the glory of God revealed in their hearts, only those know Jesus, only those know the power of God, only those rejoice and are exceedingly glad. And the apostles, when they wrote, they did not think it out of the way to mention the same thing time after time, but rather were given to proclaim and to talk about the things that Jesus had done for them, and to emphasize the fact that He was the only one that was gracious and merciful, that could forgive sins, that was the Redeemer, that was the propitiation for our sins, and who could satisfy, as it were, the divine wrath of God against all sin and all uncleanness. Because the works of the creature, the works of men, were a total failure, and nothing could satisfy the wrath of our God save that which God Himself had prepared. Now think of that for a little bit. Nothing could satisfy the wrath of God or turn away the wrath of God or cleanse the Lord's people from their sins except that sacrifice, that which God Himself had prepared and which He sent here into the world for that very purpose. I've often emphasized the fact that the works of the law were not given, the Mosaic Law or the any of those ceremonial laws were not given to actually bring peace and joy and comfort or redeem the Lord's people, but they were typical of that redemption, of those, that sacrifice that the Son of God himself should make after he'd come into the world and had lived here according to the will of the Father about 3 years after he began what is sometimes called his public ministry. And then he laid down his life for the very purpose of redeeming, as a sacrifice to redeem the Lord's people from all their sins. But now I am concerned this afternoon, and I hope that you may be too, with the Apostle Paul, whose name was Saul, of course, Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee, who was a strict religionist, who believed implicitly in the law of Moses, and who was zealous of those things which the fathers taught, and would not hear, would not listen to anything which he considered new, or which he considered to be a contrary to the law of Moses. And it was for this reason that his ire was raised up when he knew that Jesus and the others were not preaching Moses, when they knew that they were not urging in their preaching, in their public appearance, not urging them to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved, but rather were preaching the gospel of the Son of God. Now, of course, Saul did not know anything about Jesus being the Son of God. And neither did the Pharisees, or the Sadducees, or any other order or sect of the Jews. They didn't know that Jesus was the Christ. And in fact, as you well know, nobody knew, not even the Lord's people themselves, until it was manifested to them that they were the Lord's people by the wonderful work of the Spirit of God in their hearts. You know, when Peter confessed that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus very plainly told him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And that has been the burden, that has been what I have been trying to emphasize for these almost 40 years now, longer really, but it's been almost 40 years since I was ordained to the full work of the ministry, but was speaking some years before. But all I have wanted to emphasize was that salvation was by the grace of God, secured to the children of God who were chosen in Jesus by the Father before the world began. Now that is what I've been trying to emphasize. And I am trying to emphasize those things because unless I am very much deceived, there were certain things that impressed me those many years ago, that something like the old prophet said, it was fire like fire shut up in his bones. While he had determined that he wouldn't go any longer, and never go again, and yet there was something there that compelled him, as fire shut up in his bones was his way of expressing it. Oh, I'm satisfied that the will of the Father, the Lord, is done in heaven and in earth, and all the deep places, and that the Lord calls his servants, and he qualifies them, and he sends them out, and they go where he sends them, and he teaches them, tells them, enables them to preach what he bids them to preach, and that's the only way that they are enabled to preach those things. But first of all, it is with the servant of God, all that I have ever known and considered to be the servant of God and a preacher, first of all, he teaches that that servant, that man, that minister, if you will, he teaches them where the salvation comes from, who is the author of it, because they must testify, as John said in his first, I believe in one of the epistles, it was in his gospel, testified of the things that he'd seen and heard and felt are the word of life. Now, I would be a very poor witness, and I am a poor witness, I realize, but I'd be a very poor witness if I tried to stand up and describe something that I had not seen or not felt, something I didn't know anything about. I may have heard somebody else talk about it and try to repeat what they have said, but that wouldn't be a witness at all. That would be secondhand. And I'm sure that the court of law would not receive any such thing as that as a witness. And unless you could say, I saw or I heard, the court wouldn't accept your testimony. I only hope, my brethren and friends, that what I have been preaching, trying to preach these many years now, is what I was taught, and what I saw, and what I heard. I have had many doubts about the matter, of course, but I only hope so. I hope I've seen and felt these things. And one thing I'm satisfied of, that had I not been taught and not been shown that salvation was wholly, solely, and only by the grace of God, and that I had, while I was trying to secure by my own works, I felt like I could secure the notice of God and some little grace that I felt like I needed, but I was doing those things, but I was a miserable failure. I couldn't accomplish what I desired to accomplish. And so the Lord brought me to the end of my own strength. I won't go into that, but he brought me totally, solely to the end of my own strength. And I felt to realize that I was a sinner, gone, condemned, without hope. Nothing in the world could help me. I had failed, and the Lord was too holy to look, too holy to behold me, and therefore I was without God and without hope in the world. And I felt that I should not see another sunrise. But you know, my brethren and friends, that something took place there that's been a mystery to me. I do not recall that I heard anything or saw anything. Some have testified, in which I'm glad of, but there came a feeling. There came a peace and a joy that I had never felt before, because I'd been striving of my own works to secure peace of mind, and it failed. But there was something that took place and satisfied me, that the burden that I had felt to have been weighing me down, struggling as I was, to throw it off, and I couldn't do it. But now, after this feeling and after this, I don't know what it was, unless it was the grace of God, but after that took place with me, I felt to realize that salvation was by grace and by the grace of God alone. And it wasn't by anything I had done, because I had been proved to be, not only to me, but I felt that God knew, he'd shown me, I was a miserable baby. But he said, not in a audible voice, but he gave that feeling that my grace is sufficient for you. And my brethren, that's the reason. There's a reason for all things, of course. That's the reason that I have been, in a very feeble way, to declare that salvation is by grace and not by the works of the creature. And I'm also sure that of this, I know, when I was just a youngster, I had some desire to take some active part in church. And I thought, that really, I'll just make a confession, and I have some word. The height of my ambition as a youngster was to become a Sunday school superintendent. And I just thought, if I could just attain that height, and it'd be all right. But my brethren, these things that were of the flesh were removed and taken away from me. And from that day to this, my whole being is to tell sometimes upon occasion what I feel the Lord did for me, and to declare that what he did for me, if he didn't do that for me, is the only thing that you, my friends and brethren, the only thing that can deliver you from so great a sin and give you peace and hope. The Apostle Paul, of course, his name was Saul, he was a very active religionist. And we can't blame him for that. I don't blame anybody for being zealous of whatever they feel to be right. But I want everybody, I'm desirous that everybody have a perfect right to worship God in a way that they seem, that seems right to them, in a way that satisfies them. I'm awful glad that people do that. I don't agree with lots of things they do and say. I can't do that. But I would fight for their right to be that way, to feel that way, to practice those things. But at the same time, I must insist that as the scriptures teach, not just merely because I believe it, but as the scriptures teach, that salvation is by the grace of God only. Paul said, you know, by the grace of God I am what I am. And he knew that because he'd experienced it. The Lord had revealed it to him, as he did to Peter when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I turned here as it came into my mind that the apostle, in writing to the Roman brethren, was very much concerned about them, as he had visited them, of course, and preached for them. And he's making request, he said here in the first chapter, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. But I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Well, you know, if we leave it there, and without going to the context of what he said following, we might come to the conclusion that the apostle had of himself ability to impart to the Roman brethren or to anybody else some spiritual gift to the end that they might be established. But I'm glad, when I first read this many years ago, I was glad to read the next verse too. I'd like for you to hear it. I know you're acquainted with it. When it says that I might, I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, now, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. The apostle was anxious and desirous of preaching unto them the very same things that they had been taught to the Lord. That is, that I might be comforted in preaching to the Lord's people, preaching to the Romans, telling them what the Lord, the way the Lord had led him. There was joy and there was comfort in that. And that faith, which was mutual, both in the apostle and in the Roman brethren, the children of the Lord, that they would be comforted in talking about the things that the Lord had done for them. You know, I don't know whether how much you folks, or some of you, are blessed to be together, but it is a great privilege, and I wish it might be more so among our folks. It's a great privilege to get together in the evenings or at home, visited each other's home, and there talk about, not the weather, not the politics, not the things worldly, but rather to talk about how great things the Lord has done for you. You know, if you don't think so now, just bring it up sometime when you get together. Bring it up and say, well, did you ever feel this way? And talk about what you hope the Lord has done for you. You'll do that with a great deal of fear and trembling, because we do fear and tremble because of the things that God does for his people are so marvelous, so wonderful, so glorious, that it seems almost to be impossible that they could be given to us as individuals. But that was what he wanted. Yeah, that is, that I might be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, the same faith, the faith that you have, the faith that I have, and the glorious things of the gospel that we talk about. You believe implicitly, therefore we have common ground. It's a common salvation, both with you and me, he would say. Now he said, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. You know, we can't go at our own charge. We might desire to go, the apostle did. I would not have you ignorant that oft times I purpose come to you for the reason that he might have some fruit among you, that he might preach the gospel, that he might see the rejoicing and feel the rejoicing of the Roman brethren in the things of the gospel. But he said he was led hitherto. So it is for this reason that I have always believed that every gospel sermon would be preached. That it was in the eternal will and the purpose of God that should be preached. And in my feelings, my brethren, it will be preached where the Lord had determined it to be, and before the very people that the Lord had determined. So that the preaching of the gospel is not in the hands of the preacher, so to speak, but it is in the hands of he that enables the preacher to go. I often try to give God thanks that he furnishes. I don't know whether you think of these or not, these things, but they're glorious to me. I sometimes have given God to try to give him thanks that he's furnished the automobile. In the old days, the horse and the buggy, or just the horseback. And has enabled the Lord's people, his people, to be gathered together. They used to come here on horseback and buggy and walk. But the Lord was in the matter. And do you believe that the Lord is still in the matter here at Old Black Rock? I do. If it were not for those things that was in the will of God, we would have seen this building long since have been painted, closed up, or something else taking place. We don't know what the will of the God is, except as he makes it manifest from time to time. Now he said, I would come, as I read, unto you, but was led hitherto. Another place he said, but I would have come to you, but Satan hindered. Satan hindered. Things got in the way. The apostle said, Satan hindered. Well, the Satan didn't hinder the apostle from doing the will of the Father, but the Father, the will of the Father, think of it for a moment, the will of the Father was that the apostle should not go to where he had intended. He said, Satan hindered. So everything worked out according to the will and the purpose of God. Now he said, I'm debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Of course, the Roman brethren were Gentiles, but by the working of the Spirit of God in the apostle's heart, he was taught that he should preach to the Gentiles, and the Lord had revealed that the Gentiles were also included. When he said, other people, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And so the apostle, being commissioned to preach the gospel unto the Gentiles, he was ready wherever he was enabled to go. I'm not a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. He felt indebted to everybody, that the Lord sent him to, whoever was in the congregation where the Lord sent him. He felt to preach the gospel. And so he says, as much as in me is, I am ready also to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. Now, here's the thing that came into my mind. It's a very, very old text. but never to all my friends and brethren to do it to be ever new. For the apostle says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, that is the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, everyone of you remember, because you're all readers of the scripture, the Bible, I'm sure, you remember how violently opposed that Saul of Tarsus was, who was afterwards, of course, Paul, how violently opposed he was to Jesus, to those who were called Christians, who believed, who openly preached that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Saul didn't believe that. None of the Pharisees believed that. None of the Sadducees believed it. Nobody believed it. In that day, and I would say that nobody believed these things today, except those unto whom the Spirit of God has been pleased to reveal them. They believe them. But just trying to believe that salvation is by grace, as long as you feel that you have some strength and power of your own, and you say it can't be by grace. You may confess it's by grace, but you wind up by saying, yes, salvation is by grace, but there's something we got to do too. Well, now, if you believe that, I'm very bold to say that the Lord hasn't taught you yet. But if you believe that salvation is only by the grace of God, it cannot be, God has ordained it that way, it can't be any other way, then you have been taught of the Lord. And therefore, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, I wonder sometimes who believes, who knows what the gospel is. I'm not ashamed of it, he said. Then he describes it and says, for it is the power of God unto everyone, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so it's the power of God. When the gospel is preached, it is an evident fact that the power of God is preached. That is the only way unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, of course, the gospel is known in its in the word gospel. It is known, it's used very freely, but I wonder how many read it preach the gospel, the power of God, implicitly, in every sense of the word, the power of God unto salvation. You know, the apostle, I believe, is the same Paul, who said, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness to shine in our hearts. Well, if he shined in our hearts, we didn't get it from somewhere else. But God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness shined in our hearts for this reason, for this purpose, to give us, that is, the person in whose heart the light has shined, to give us the knowledge, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And so that is where it comes from. It takes the poor sinner, one who is dead in sin, and he sends forth his spirit. God sends forth his spirit into the heart of that person who's dead in sin. And he quickens that person. And he shows him that he was dead and he didn't know it before. He shows him that you're walking according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, he didn't know that before. I'm satisfied that Saul didn't know that he was doing that. And yet when the Spirit of God came to him, he would turn right about, turn right around about, and instead of persecuting the children of God, those who called upon Jesus and confessed that he was the Christ, instead of putting them in jail, binding them, bringing them back to Jerusalem, where they could suffer the penalty of those who hated the gospel of the Son of God, but now something took place. The very same thing that made these children of God, these so-called, these Christians who were called Christians, you know, first at Antioch, these Christians, these who worship Jesus, the same thing that caused them, enabled them to believe that the worship of Jesus had not taken place in the apostle. Therefore, he believed, and he preached that which he once destroyed, once tore down, and would have destroyed. He did everything he could destroy, but he didn't destroy a single one of them, because God was taking care of his people and taking care of even Saul, because he was a chosen vessel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God. So when the gospel is preached, it is preached exclusively what God has done for sinners. Not what God wants sinners to do. Not what he wants them to do for him. You know, I may have told you this, but I heard Elder Helms just a very short time before he passed on. He said that he was preaching down at an association. He said he heard a few days before a man that was preaching. I don't know, it might have been on the radio. I don't know where it was. But he said, "I'm going to tell you what God's going to do for you." And that thing struck Elder Adams. He said, "Well, that isn't right. That won't do." So when he came to this association, and he said, "Now, brethren, I heard the man say that God... that he was going to tell what God was going to do for him. But he said, I'm going to tell you what God has already done for you." Now that's the truth of it. What God has already done for you, because if you're his child, he chose you, he loved you, and he chose you before you were born, before the world began. Now, is that hard to believe? Not if you've been taught the Lord. Not if he's revealed things to you, and you've seen and felt the power of God, and if we're sinners you are, you won't believe it's impossible. There's nothing impossible with our God. There's nothing too hard for him. Nothing. That very thing was said, you know, when the angel announced to Mary that she should have a child, and his name should be called Jesus, and so forth. And she questioned that thing, and the wind up of that, it's in Luke, it said there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful God he is. Speaks, it's done, commands, it stands fast, and all of the things are obeying his will, and this thing falls out, and it's because that God had fixed it that way, so that this should be this way, and these two should work together to accomplish the eternal will and the purpose of God. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And so, I hear and I can't help from sometimes hearing what men say, and I can't help from reading what men say. I read a book not long ago that was, I had bought the book, I don't think I told you this, but it comes to my mind. I had bought the book a few years ago, and it was a very nice looking book, and I thought I could read it. The subject was the gospel in the Old Testament. I believe that was it. Well, I was very much interested in it because I do believe that the gospel is portrayed in the Old Testament. This man, he turned out to be a Jew, but he didn't say he was a Christian Jew. That's the term sometimes applied to those who are Jews, but made to be believers. But he was a teacher. I believe an evangelist, I'm not sure about it. But what I'm getting out of what I want to call your attention to is that I believe that he knew the Old Testament as well and expressed it as well as any person I've ever read of. He had about 15 chapters, I think, in the book. Each chapter took up some portion or some subject in the Old Testament. And if I had left off the last two or three paragraphs so of every chapter, everything had been lovely. But it turned out that I just couldn't finish reading the book. Because he would say, he'd talk about the power of God. He'd talk about Jesus is portrayed, typified in the sacrifices that were made under the law. He saw Jesus there. He saw the Messiah there as it was typified. But when he finished the chapter, He always told it, always told you now, that if you had to believe it, you had to accept it. But where's the power of God in anything like that? You don't find that. Or of course, under the Old Testament, we do know that, that the Lord said, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. And all of those blessings should come, temporal blessings should come for their obedience. But they were not obedient. And they never were obedient for very long at a time. And they suffered the consequences of disobedience to the Lord, bowing down before false gods and offering sacrifices to sticks and stones and the heavens, the queen of heaven. I don't know what all they did, as the heathen, so-called heathen, do idol worshipers to this day. But when I don't know why that he couldn't see if these things portrayed Jesus, and that salvation was by the grace of God alone, why it was that he had to put the works of the creature in every chapter, wound it up, and told them they had to do these things, they had to believe it. Well, don't you hear the same thing on the television and radios today? They say they're preaching the gospel of the Son of God. Sounds all right, some of them. But when they wind up, they say, now this is the time, this is the hour of decision, you've got to do it. It may be too late if you wait any longer. That's not what I've been trying to preach, brethren and friends. That's not what you believe, I'm sure. Because the Lord knows them that are his. And were it not for the grace of God who comes to you and all of his people, sending forth his Spirit into your heart, even when you're dead in sin, if he did not do that, you would remain dead. You wouldn't know anything about grace. You wouldn't know anything about the need of grace. God does that. He does that work. And you remember, was it John and some of the others who said, we love him, we love the Lord, because he first loved us. Had he not loved us first, my brethren, if he had not begun a work in us when we were dead, we could not have loved him. We could not have paid any attention to him. But he, thank the good Lord, he sends forth his Spirit into our hearts, into the hearts of every one of his children, and he teaches them something. He teaches them that they have no strength of their own. But I am, it is by the grace of God that you are what you are. And so it's the beginning, from the beginning to the end, is what the Lord teaches, what the Lord takes to us, gives to us, and brings us out of darkness into his marvelous life. So no wonder when Saul of Tarsus there, mad as it was against the Christians, mad as it was against that man whom they said was the Christ, the Son of the living God, mad as he could be, he was going to put it down. He was terribly mad. And he was going even to Damascus, a long way out, and outside of Judea, outside of Jewry, the Israelite or Israel, outside of them. But he was going up there anyhow. There's somebody up there that believed in scattering this thing, this untruth around that Jesus is the Christ. I'm going to put a stop to it. And he had the backing of all the chief priests, the high priests, and all the court, the Sanhedrin court. They had their backing. They sent him out. They were glad for him to go. And he went high-handed. I've sometimes thought in my mind's eye, I don't know how they traveled. Evidently, it was by a camel, probably, which was a common mode of transportation in those days. And I have sometimes thought that I've seen this man, Saul, gloating over the fact that I'm going up here. I'm going to put down this thing that has spread no further. I'm going to put it down. I'm going to arrest these and bring them back. And there they should suffer the penalty of those who denied, or those who added to the things that Moses taught, as he thought. They were not adding to it. Not at all, but they were simply saying that the things that Moses taught was now being fulfilled. That's what we preach today. The things that Moses taught are now being fulfilled. But he went on, and high-minded. I don't know, I could see, one time I could see that he was smiling over the victory that he was going to win over these poor Galileans, these people who were deluded to believe that Jesus was the Christ. I think I saw that in some way. I don't know how, what the vision, but I think I saw it. But you know, when he got to pretty close to the gates of Damascus, just outside the city, the time had come in the will and the purpose of God that this man should be turned around about, that the Lord should appear to him, the Lord should show him that you're a chosen vessel unto me. And he did that, and it only took just one application, and that was sufficient, because he heard the light, he heard the voice come down from heaven, he saw the light, and was so strong that he, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a strong-willed man, that he fell to the earth. Now, I feel if there's anybody in the world could ever have resisted, as we sometimes hear people say, well, you just resist the Lord, you won't let him. But I don't believe a word of that. But if anybody in the world could ever have done it, Paul or Saul could. He could have, if anybody could have. But no, the power was such that he just simply fell down to the ground and confessed, asked the question. He didn't know such a power ever existed, but who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And so you remember how that the Lord brought him into the city. There he was baptized, and he was told how great things he should suffer for my name's sake. And he went, as I told you some time ago, he went right into that city of Damascus there, and he preached the gospel. He preached the power of God and the Savior, that Jesus was the Christ. He didn't know it before, but now he knew it. There's no question in his mind that power was such that he knew that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and therefore he preached it, and therefore he was not ashamed from that time on. And you know, there were many of those who denied the resurrection in those days. The Sadducees said there was a resurrection. The Pharisees said there was no resurrection. They denied it. But Paul said, you know, in writing to one of the churches after these wonderful things took place with him, he says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And of course, when he said crucified, that he also arose from the dead. That's what he was preaching. Crucified, but arose from the dead, and went into heaven, and is now seated to the right hand of the Father on high. But the point is, I wanted to make, that he was not ashamed of the gospel, which was the power of God. Now, my brethren and friends, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I think I can implicitly say that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But I want the gospel that I say that I am not ashamed of, I want it to be the power of God, that it is God that does these things, that it's not by the works of the creature, it is not by part the Spirit of God, part by grace and part by works, but that it is the power of God. And when Jesus speaks, or God speaks, or the Spirit speaks, it has its effect upon the vilest sinner, the most hardened sinner that ever lived, as we might say that Saul was, a hardened sinner. Didn't believe. And now he preached Jesus, him crucified, and he was anxious. Though he said he was led hitherto, he was anxious to visit them again and to preach this very Jesus whom he once denied. Yes, that's what he wanted to do. And therefore he went on there, preached to them, came back and told, after a while he went back to Jerusalem and told them what great things the Lord had done for him, and how they had gone there and preached to the Gentiles and saw the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon them, just the same as Peter did when he went to Cornelius. And Peter had to confess when he felt and saw this power of God there, even in the midst of those heathen, as they call them, those Gentiles. He said, I know of a truth, I see of a truth, that God is no respecter of persons. And so, it's a wonderful thing, my brethren, when we hear the gospel preached, the power of God preached, and say that it is so effective that when the Lord speaks in the hearts of a person, it matters not how great a sinner he may have been or how hardened sin he may be, the Lord speaks, the Lord brings him out, Yes, he finds them in a waste, howling wilderness. That's where they are. They may not know they're there, do not know they're there. But he finds them there, and he brings them out. David said, you know, I waited patiently upon the Lord. And he inclined his ear unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up. You know, there's something about he brought me up. Out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay, put my feet upon a rock. He established my going. Put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto God. Brethren, friends, have you felt that the Lord has heard your cry? You felt that he reached down, as it were, in the horrible pit where you were, horrible pit of sin, in the miry clay of sin. He brought you up. And he put your feet upon a rock, a solid rock, the rock of ages, whom we sing, cleft for me. And he put a new song in your mouth. Oh, you could sing Amazing Grace now and know what he's talking about. You could sing it from the heart. Many sing Amazing Grace just because it is in the book or somebody calls for it. But if you sing Amazing Grace from the heart and rejoice in it, it's because the grace of God has been amazing to you. I'm going to quit right there. May God be with you. But ever remember, my friends and brethren, that wherever the gospel is preached, the power of God is preached, and the works and the power of men is simply left out of it, subdued, and that God does his will, and there's never been a sinner so hardened, but what when God speaks, he gives his soul. Well, I did the same thing this morning. So let us look to the Lord in prayer. More, Lord, we come, as thou knowest our weaknesses, we come to give thee thanks, O Lord, for thy mercies and for the grace that thou hast manifested unto us. We thank thee that thou hast brought us together this afternoon. Thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son, O Lord, and the manifestation in our poor hearts that we're not deceived. That thou hast made it known unto us that while we were vile, hell-deserving sinners and unworthy thy notice, and yet thou hast done great things for us. Thou hast quickened us to know that we were dead, and thou hast brought us, O Lord, to a new birth in which we have seen thy kingdom, the kingdom of God, and which we have rejoiced in the wonderful and glorious comfort and the things that thou hast done for thy people. O Lord, remember each one of us here. We bow before thee, confessing that we know that thou art the only true and the living God. And we would, O Lord, contend earnestly for the faith, as thou dost give us to contend for that faith that thou didst once deliver unto thy saints. So be thou with us, O Lord, as thou hast been with us in the days past, all of our days here in the world. Thou hast provided for us naturally. Thou hast provided for us spiritually. And even as the children of God, O Lord, were provided that manna from heaven, so dost thou provide that spiritual, that heavenly manna, which is our blessed Savior from heaven, so that we feed upon him, O Lord our God, and rejoice in him, rejoice in his finished work. Be thou therefore with thy people everywhere, wherever they may be, scattered throughout the world, and give each one of them grace as they need thy grace, and may thy name have all the praise and the glory forever and ever. Thank for Jesus' sake. This is one of the ordinances, my brethren, that our Savior instituted just on the night before, on the same night that he was betrayed. And he supper being ended, we're told that he, that is the supper, the Passover supper was ended, and they had partaken of those things according to the law. But now that supper was ended. It was ended so completely that there never was, and never has been, never will be, an occasion to, for the Church of God to practice that Passover supper gave, because he that was the subject, he that was slain as a sacrifice typically, was now here. The fullness of time had come when Jesus, who was that antitypical sacrifice, should shortly lay down his life, proving that he was the sacrifice of whom all the slain beasts, all the slain animals, and their blood that was spilled, that was shed, all his shed blood was the only thing that could give peace, only thing that could bring salvation. But now, Jesus was here, and he, we're told, he took the bread, and he blessed it, he took the fruit of the vine, and he gave thanks. And he told them, he didn't tell them how often to take of it, but he says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. The apostle, upon one occasion, warned the brethren who had become unruly and were not concerned about the things that the scriptures taught. And he warned them that he that eateth and drinketh these things unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation on himself. He told the brethren to examine themselves sometimes, whether they be in the faith. And so let them eat. Examine yourselves, and so let them eat. Now I want to say, my friends and brethren, by way of another explanation, it comes to my mind, as I have been asked sometimes, that this is an ordinance. Now it's an ordinance established by the Lord himself. It is an example. So when we partake of the broken bread, it is just what Jesus said, this is my body. Not actually the body of Jesus, but it represents, it stands in the place of, in the ordinance, as the body of Christ. The wine, or the fruit of the vine is called, is typical of the blood that Jesus sprinkled, that he shed upon the tree of the cross. Now, it is not, I emphasize, it is not in any sense whatsoever a sacrament. I know that it is often called a sacrament, but it isn't a sacrament because the real meaning of those who either knowingly or unknowingly call it these things the sacrament, the real meaning they have is that if you partake of this sacrament, they call it, then you are taking or adding unto yourself some of the grace of God by the actual taking, so that those who practice those things and call it a sacrament, they feel that if we go to the sacrament there, partake of it, we're adding something of the grace of God to us. Now, my brother, to me, I do not believe a word of that. But it is an ordinance, and Jesus said, as often as you do it, you do show forth my death till I come again. So that's what we do here. It's a sacred thing. I remember Elder Griffin said to me one time, we were talking about, he said, I wish you could have been over to such and such a meeting. He said, we were there in the presence of death. And what he meant was, it was communion day. In the presence of the death of our blessed Savior, as it was represented in the ordinance. Now we read that Jesus took the bread and he blessed. Now I know that I know that I can't bless, but may we look to the Lord, he can bless it. Lord, I will come before thee upon this occasion, desiring thy grace, O Lord, that what we do may be done decently and in order, that we might be aware of what we do, that as we partake of this broken blood, a broken bread, that we might be mindful, O Lord, of that broken body of thy dear Son as he laid down his life and who had the power to and did take it up again. But his sacred and broken, his sacred body was broken, pierced by the cruel nails, his feet and his hands, and by the thorns in his precious head. and by that spear that was stuck into his, that pierced his very heart. And, O Lord, make us to realize that we are not worthy of ourselves to come around this table with thy people, but that our worthiness is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ alone. So wilt thou bless a portion of this bread as it's used upon this occasion. And bless us, O Lord, in thy service, and to give us grace that we may be and may be able to worship thee acceptably, worship thee in spirit and in truth, so that thy name shall have all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Now and evermore, we thank for Jesus' sake. Said unto his disciples, "I eat ye all of it." did that. And that's the brethren and friends that would remind me when I do those things. So if there's anything and feeling fine to tell us something about what you feel the Lord's done for you, we'd be glad to hear it any time until we're dismissed. Now let us stand and sing the doxology, if you will. Song and he went out to the Mount of Olives. Now we've sung the song.